Forgot to turn on my headset before I stepped up here. Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. This morning, you can turn with me into your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to continue the study on the pastoral epistles. And if you know what chapter this is without looking, you may go, wow, I'm in for a boring morning. How does this apply to me? I'm not a pastor, and I don't think God's going to ever call me to that. Maybe you're a young sister here this morning. You say, well, there's not even a chance that I'll ever need to look at this. But if you think about it this morning, we are all involved as a brotherhood in looking at what the standards are for church leadership. And when it comes time to choose leaders here at Salem, every member, 18 and older, are asked to choose a name. And so it is important to know these things and to be aware of it. And for all you men that are in the church, I believe these qualities are things that we should all strive for. Even if you say, well, I don't think God's going to ever call me. If the church, if the men in the church, this could be for any church, not just ours here, takes the attitude, well, God's never going to call me, so I don't have to live up to these standards, I believe it will lead to a spiritually sick church. So I think it is important that we all know these attributes, and as men especially, that we strive to live them out, whether or not God ever calls us to leadership within the church. Many of these attributes are very healthy, even in the home, in a marriage. And so I'm hoping that all of us can take something, find something this morning in 1 Timothy 3, and to learn from it. And as I think back, I could be wrong, I stand to be corrected, but I believe that in all the ordinations here at Salem in the last 20 years, that there have always been at least three or four men who were placed into the lot. And to me, that speaks of the fact that there are a number of men here that have been striving to live out these attributes. And as your fellow members look at them, they say, this person is qualified to be in the ministry. And I think that's a good thing, to have more than just one or two. But let's look here at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I'm going to look at it here in the ESV. Just has a few words a little bit different, but it uses the word instead of desire, aspire. And I like that word when we think of this verse. And it's interesting, instead of calling it a work, he calls it a task. Very similar meaning, but when we look at someone aspiring or desiring the office of bishop or minister or deacon, I would say in my own mind at times it feels a little funny, like, should we really desire to have positions of leadership in the church? Doesn't that speak of some wrong motives to want to be in that role? And I don't think it actually means what we're thinking of actually desiring. When we think of positions of leadership and power, I often think of the government that we have here in our country. And you often have men who desire to be president or desire to be a senator, a governor, whatever it is, mayor. They often don't have godly desires in that. It's what is their desire? It's often to have power, position, maybe wealth, maybe fame. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here at all. Aspiring to this position is not, it's not about what we can gain from it. I heard of a situation, and I'm sure it's probably true in more cases than we'd like to think, out of hundreds, thousands of churches in our nation where people or wives have desired that position for their husbands because of some unhealthy desire in their life. So we do need to be careful why we are desiring and are aspiring to that. But this morning, as we think about these different qualities that Paul was saying that Timothy should look for in his own life, should work on in his own life, and for the leaders around him, it's not about desiring it for ourselves, but it's more about desiring it so that we can serve God and serve the brotherhood that we are a part of. Another important thing to understand this, I don't think sometimes there's verses in the Bible that when you first look at it, you take it for what it does, and then you realize that maybe it's a little bit of a sarcastic comment. But I don't believe that Paul was jesting or being sarcastic at all here. He truly felt that it was a noble thing for men to aspire to serve the church through leadership. And he calls it here good work, or the ESV there says a noble task. And it is. It's not easy, as I can attest, as Terrell, Tim, Gary, and the men that have served here in the past. But it is a noble task, and if we're doing it unto God, it's not about lifting ourselves up or making a name for ourselves. It's about serving God and His work. I was recently asked by someone that I had not seen for 30 plus years. He found out that I was ordained, and so he was asking me about it, and he said, well, when did you, I think he asked me a question, something like, well, when did you start, I guess, aspiring or desiring that position or thinking about it? And I admitted it to him that when I was a teenager that I would have never thought that I would ever be called to this. I was not good at school. You can ask my parents. I did not like studying. And to me, when I looked at a preacher, I thought, boy, he has a lot of studying to do. I couldn't do it. I wouldn't want to do it. And maybe you're sitting out there in the audience this morning, and maybe studying is something you do enjoy doing, but there are other things about what you think a preacher, a bishop, a minister, a deacon does, and you say, whatever it is, maybe it's public speaking, maybe it's something else. We need to remember that it isn't just about those things. The most important thing is about being willing to love and serve the brotherhood, and that God will equip you for those things that maybe don't come as easy, but are part of that work. I am thankful, and we'll look at that here later. I am thankful that God doesn't call us to be leaders as very young age. He even says here, Paul says here, that to not pick novices, people that are young in their walk with Christ. And I think that is important. And so as we look at this idea of aspiring to serve in the church, you may say, well, I just don't think God is calling me to that. Some of us here were at the Purity Conference yesterday, and I saw there were a lot of church leaders there, and a lot of lay members too, but when it comes to purity, when it comes to godly attributes in our life. It isn't just for church leaders or those aspiring to be church leaders. It's for all of us. And when you have a church that is struggling to find godly men to serve, I believe it's probably because of a spirit of thinking, well, God will never call me, so why do I need to aspire or desire these gifts, these qualities that are supposed to be found in godly leaders? If you think about it, if you're in a room, I'm sorry, if you're in, I was trying to think of a good example, and I did not come up with one, but if you have a cooler and it's full of a lot of hot water bottles or hot water, what's the temperature of that cooler going to be versus if you throw in a couple of ice packs? And the church is that way, families are that way, businesses, nations are that way. Thinking about it in a political sense, I've heard people say, well, we need to pick better leaders in the U.S. The problem is that the leaders are chosen from the people, and if the nation is turning away from God, the leaders are going to not be close to God either. And the same is true in a church. If the general membership of a church are not striving for godliness and godly qualities, then the leaders are going to come from that, and they're not going to have the qualities that they need either. And so it's important for all of us to strive for these things, even though they may say, God will never call me. Well, we don't know that. Now let's look here. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We're already there. Let's 1 Timothy 3. Let's read verses 2 to 7. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. When you look at this chapter here, maybe you as men feel a little bit like your wives do when they read Proverbs 31. And it feels like such a high mark, an impossible thing to do. But I think it's like Proverbs 31, that I don't know that there's any woman out there that has all those qualities to the level of Proverbs 31. And I don't know if there's any man that is perfect in all these things we'll look at, but it should be his goal. It should be the general character of the man that fits these things. And as you look at different men that have been called to church leadership in history and around the world, not just here at Salem, everyone's a little different. Everyone has a little different gifts, different abilities. And so we shouldn't just sit here and compare ourselves to other men, other leaders, but compare ourselves to the Scripture and what God desires. One of the things I want us to think about, too, before we go into this list, and I'm struggling, I'm going to run out of time here, but I want us to keep in mind in all this. Maybe you'll say this morning, well, our relationship with Christ is all that matters. And there's some truth to that. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, and yet we're trying to live up to these things here that Paul mentions in verses 2 to 7, without the power of Christ in our life, we will fail and fail miserably. And so it is important to remember. And so there's a side of it, say, well, why didn't Paul just say, just follow Christ with everything you have. I think part of it is because we do need something to compare it to and to say, well, this leader is not qualified. Well, why is he not qualified? If Paul hadn't given this list, it'd be easy to say, well, you're just legalistic, you're just picky, you're just, well, you're different than, you know, you just look at it different than this other person does. But I think Paul was basically saying, here are some basic things that for a church leader to be successful, these are things he needs to be striving for and working on. So here, we'll look at it. The first thing is he is to be above reproach. What does this mean? And I think there's a lot of areas this can include, but there shouldn't be question marks about his life and whether he has integrity and honesty, whether he's really the man that he said that he puts a face on in public. Is that really who he is? And yes, we can all be two-faced a bit and be really nice to people in public and struggle at home, and I get that. We're all human. But when it comes to a church leader, his reputation is important when it comes to his life, his spiritual life, his honesty in business, and all those things. The next one I want to look at, the husband of one wife. And you could have a whole message on this. I'm just going to go through it quickly. But thankfully, the time we live in right now, I cannot think of any situation where we had to tell someone that they were not eligible here at Salem because they had more than one wife. But there are movements in our nation, in our world today, that are trying to bring polygamy back into the Christian church. We have the Mormons who, some of them at least, claim to be Christians. Paul makes it very clear that polygamy and being a leader in the church will not mix. And if you look into polygamous marriages at all, you can see why a man like that does not belong leading a church, because often his home is in turmoil. And if we all are supposed to be living lives as men to be eligible to aspire to leadership, then I don't believe that polygamy is permitted in the church either. But I just heard someone in a video recently talk about, ask the question. This person said, well, my church leader has been divorced and remarried 3 times. What should I do? And I think with looking at a verse like this, it's just very clear. That person, it doesn't mean he should be treated as anathema or whatever, but he has no place leading a church. And so these are standards that are important to follow. If you look at Jesus' teaching also in the New Testament on divorce and remarriage, I believe it would back Paul's statement up here against polygamy. Moving on quickly, vigilant and sober. Bishops especially, but even ministers, are called to be watchful. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When I think of sober vigilance, I think of the opposite. How many of you here have ever observed someone drunk walking down the street? I know we don't have it a lot here because we drive everywhere, but if you've gone to a third world country, you've probably seen someone drunk walking down the street. That to me feels like the opposite of sober. What are they doing? Are they able to watch for traffic, for dangers? No, they can barely keep going in a straight line. They're walking all over. As leaders, our lives are supposed to be vigilant and sober so that we are clear-minded and can lead the church well. Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain." The Lord has to be a part of his watching, but he must be a watchman, be sober, and be vigilant. Next one is good behavior. What does this mean? The ESV uses the word respectable. Some other words when I was looking in like the Greek definitions and things like that, orderly, proper. And so he can't be a chaotic person who's just doing whatever he wants to do. He needs to be a person that lives a respectable, orderly, and proper life. Another one, and I think I've messed up my order here. Sorry about that. Given to hospitality. One of the definitions I found says fond of guest. And I know not everyone is fond of guest. Not everyone has this gift of hospitality. And I don't think that it necessarily automatically disqualifies you from church leadership, but I think it's one of the things, if it's not one of your gifts, like I mentioned earlier, public speaking or studying, it's then something that you'll have to cultivate and work on. But it's one of the things to look for and to work on if you're aspiring to be a church leader. Sorry, the last one there, apt to teach. Another way to say it is inclined to teach. I also didn't feel like this was one of my gifts, and I know it's still something I have to work on, but one of the things is ministers and bishops, they need to be able to teach. How can they effectively preach if they can't teach? And so I so appreciate the way we do church here at Salem. Not that other churches who don't do it the way we do are wrong. I'm just saying I appreciate the way we have Sunday school classes that give young men, early married men, the opportunity to learn to teach in a Sunday school class, smaller settings, then later on topics on a Sunday night. Because those are... It's something that is important to be an effective leader in the church. The next one, not given to wine. We discourage drinking here at Salem, and I think that's a higher standard, a better standard to have. But even if your church, if the church you're in allows it, not given to wine, what does that mean? When I looked at some of the different definitions and trying to understand it, one would have indicated that you don't even go near it, meaning you don't even go to the places that sell it. I'm not saying you can't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, but a leader, someone aspiring to be a leader, shouldn't be even going near bars or places that encourage and promote alcohol and getting drunk. It shouldn't have any place. Back to that whole thing of being vigilant and sober. How sober and vigilant for the church can a man be who's struggling with alcohol? Not a striker or brawler. I often think of a striker, well, you go and you strike someone, hitting them, but it also means like belligerent, quarrelsome. Who wants to have a quarrelsome bishop leading your church? That would be very frustrating if he's all the time just trying to argue and pick fights with people verbally. A quarrelsome bishop doesn't sound like a spirit-filled person. The person should be peaceable. And I don't think we should just strive to start learning how to be this way once the church calls us to leadership. It's something that we should, all of us men, should work on. The next one, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I like how the ESV says it. It says, not a lover of money. Obviously, church leaders, especially the Anabaptists, we don't get enough money from the church to just be a preacher and nothing else. We have to have jobs. We have to provide for our families. But there's a difference between providing for a family and being the lover of money, pursuing that. And we can look through history. We can look at people today. Maybe not in your own personal lives. May not know anyone. But there are examples of people who were leaders and seeming to be successful, but were taken down because of their love of money. In relation to this, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has, I think, some good verses to think about in this. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you're looking at someone, when it's time for ordination, when you're looking at someone, discern where their heart is and where their treasure is. And if it's in business to all extremes, probably should be careful in choosing them for a leader. For yourself, if you feel like God is calling you, you feel God's call on your life to maybe someday be in leadership, make sure your values are in line and that your treasure is in heaven and in the church and the brotherhood and not just going after business and wealth. Next one is somewhat related, is not covetous. Think of a church leader who's covetous, it will probably not lead to healthy interactions within the brotherhood. One that ruleth his own house well. What does this mean? And it's kind of tricky. You can have people come along and say, well, does that mean a minister or bishop's children all have to stay in the church their whole lives? And if any of them leave or any of them leave the Christian faith, does that make the man ineligible? We don't see that in Scripture. What I take from this is that when your children are in your house, that they are obedient. You don't have a chaotic home. You don't have a home where God is dishonored. We need to rule our homes well. And this is something that's, as I said, there's some of these attributes that apply to all of us men, all of us in the brotherhood, and this is one. We will have a healthier church if we're all striving for ruling our homes in a godly and in a way that draws our children to Christ. The next one is not a novice, as I mentioned at the beginning. Paul warns against putting someone into church leadership too soon. I don't believe I've seen this in the conservative Anabaptists, and I think it's for the most part because churches do have guidelines set up to help with this, but I have seen this in other churches, heard of examples where someone comes to Christ young and they are on fire for the Lord, and the church goes, well, here's a guy and he is excited, let's use him. And right now there's a lot of issues in the charismatic church that's kind of blowing up. And I would say that's one of the things that they struggle with, is putting novices in positions of leadership too soon. So it's something we do need to be aware of and be careful of. The last one here for things for a bishop is have a good report of them without. And so that's also something to keep in mind. Maybe someone is really nice when dealing with men in the brotherhood, but when he deals with people outside, he just sees how he can take advantage of them. Our report outside should be as good as it is on the inside. And so that is also something important. I'm going to try to fly through it quickly here, but let's read the last verses here in 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, verse 8 and on. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So as we quickly go through here, the things of the deacon, it's some of them are very similar, some are different. And so it is interesting, I've heard of churches who differently, kind of the opposite from Salem, where we take men from the ministers and make them bishop. There are churches that will take men from the deacons and make them bishop. And that would, it would make you think a little bit differently when you're choosing a man to be in the deacon role, because there are some gifts that aren't called for in deacons but are called for in bishops. So I'm not sure how those churches do it. I've never spoken with them personally. I just am aware that some churches do it that way. But here we have, we're looking through here quickly. The first thing is they're to be grave. What does that mean? Some other synonyms of grave is dignified, honorable. And I would say yes, those are very important things. It's not someone that's just happy-go-lucky and nothing really matters. It needs to be someone who is dignified, honorable, and you can trust with that leadership position. Next one is double-tongued. What does that mean? And it's not necessarily, when I looked at the definition, dug into it, it's not necessarily lying, when we just think about right out lying, but it's more like fudging the truth. Not quite telling it the way it is. And deacons are called on to help in church problems at times, and in families that are struggling. And we can understand, I think, the importance that they always tell it the way it is as far as the truth. When they're relaying something to someone else, that what they're saying is the way it happened and not just the way they want it to be. The next thing is not given to much wine. And the interesting part was the bishop wasn't to be given to any wine, and the deacon can have a little. But I prefer the way we have it here at Salem, that we say we discourage drinking, because if a deacon has a little wine and then he has to give it up if he ever become a minister or bishop. But no, I prefer just just little to no wine. But there seemed to be a slightly different standard there, and that was just interesting as I looked at this chapter. The next one here is same as a bishop or a minister. He's not supposed to be a lover of money. And a deacon deals with the money in the church, so it's important that he not have his treasure in money and in gold and in riches versus in the body and the brotherhood. The next one is an interesting one. I want to take a little bit more time with this one. Sorry, let me go on here. Holding the mystery of faith in pure consciences. And I dug into this one. I thought, well, surely it's not talking about the idea of, and Terrell, I forget, is it agnostics that are big or certain groups that are in have been ever since the early church where they think that it's a mystery. It's all about a mystery. You have Gnostics, thank you. It wasn't agnostic. Gnostics that go after the mystery, that's the secret hidden thing that nobody else knows, and we only have it at this, you know, our church. You got to come to our church to find out that. That's not what it's talking about. It's more the whole idea that any of us as believers who have the knowledge of Christ and of salvation have a mystery, a secret knowledge that an unbeliever does not have. And that's what it's referring to. But what it's important, what I take from this, what Paul was saying is important, is that you can get the idea when you look at some of the responsibilities of deacon as well. Let's just go pick a good businessman. He's good with money. He's good with his business. Let's pick him. What Paul's trying to say is here, the deacon must also have a relationship with God and know the scripture. That is important as being a good businessman. Like, those things are both important. So it's not a secret knowledge that no one else in the church knows, but it's the world around may not know. But he needs to know the truth, the gospel. And then the last of all, I wanted to say with that, we think I mentioned how ministers and bishops are expected to teach, which would indicate that they have to know the scriptures also and have knowledge of Christ and of salvation. And so that is not a requirement of deacons, but Paul is saying it's still important that they have a walk with Christ. And then last of all, first be proved, kind of going along with that, not a novice. They shouldn't be a baby Christian when they're called to the work of a deacon. It's important that they have some testing, that they are proven to be faithful. And then it mentions very quickly just some of the attributes of a deacon's wife, but I think these are true for ministers and bishops, for anyone in the ministry. And these are good for all wives in the church, not just those in the leadership. To be grave, which we said was like respectable, honor, proper. Sober, not drunken, not drunk. Faithful in all things, not slanderers. And I think that last one is important, that a man could be the best deacon or minister or bishop you could have, but if his wife is going around slandering people, undercutting people in the church, it will completely destroy anything good that he could do. And then in verse 13, we'll go back to that again. What does it mean that he will purchase to himself a good degree? We know that we don't earn our salvation. We don't get to heaven on our good works. But what Paul is trying to say is if someone serves well in the role of deacon, and I believe this is true for any position in the church, it says he obtains a good grade, is another way of looking at it. That his faith will be strengthened because of his faithful service. And I believe God is faithful in this. That when you're faithful in striving to serve the Lord and striving to serve the church, that there are spiritual rewards for that, even here on earth, in our faith, in our walk with God. But remember in all this, this list isn't about holding this list up, and as long as we follow this list, everything will be good. It's more, let's remember, we are to follow Christ. And then these should be the signs that we are living in obedience to Christ. And I hope that each one of you men here, that maybe you're scared to death when you think about the idea that God might call you someday. Even though I went into service and served him in a mission field, I came back, I thought that God may call me someday, but it scared me. And even though I had preached on the mission field, when I came here I needed to preach, it felt heavier and weightier now that I was ordained and not just commissioned. But God is faithful, and he will equip and will strengthen you. And it's not wrong to aspire to serve God in greater ways within the church. But if God never calls you to that, you also shouldn't feel like you let God down or something is wrong. God has many ways for us to serve the body, to serve the church worldwide. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your word and how it can challenge us. I hope, Lord, that each one that was here this morning can think of some area in their life, Lord, that maybe they can see how they can be used in the church.